This is Hear and Know, a podcast about our discipleship as young adults and how we can better hear the Lord and know He's working in our lives. So glad you're here. Gavin, introduce yourself to your fans.
Hi, I'm Gavin. I'm a friend of Liberty's. Go to school together. We've worked at the Institute together. I grew up in Indiana. I lived there for 18 years, did 2 years of college there, and then decided to serve a mission for the church. While I was there, decided to move to Utah, came here, and I'm still doing school. And so been out here ever since.
Love it. I just want to talk a little bit about placing the gospel first and putting God first. And so maybe to start out, I just want to ask you, like, who is Jesus Christ to you and why do you follow his gospel?
Yeah, I love Jesus Christ. And sometimes, I'm going to be honest, I get really angry at God. And I'm like, what is your plan? This doesn't make any sense. But I always love Jesus. Maybe that's bad to say, but I know him. Like, I know him personally. He's my Savior. And I love when people say that, like when Nephi says it, like, my Jesus. Like, it's personal to him. It's personal to me. Like, he died not just for all of us, he did, but for each of us individually. And remembering that matters, you know? Like, that personal sacrifice means a lot to me, and it's helped shape my life. He's been able to guide me and strengthen me when times are hard, and so I can always remember those moments of being, like, bolstered up, that I can just keep going even though it's hard, you know? So he's special to me.
I love that. I think that's really powerful. I just love that you have that example to draw back on. If maybe things don't quite make perfect sense, or maybe my relationships or, like, feelings are a little bit constrained, like, I know that, like, this is my Savior and he's got my back. If I'm not perfect, if I don't understand, if I get a little bit angry, my Jesus has me.
Yeah,
I think that's really cool.
Yeah, he doesn't just disappear. Like, he's always there.
Yeah.
And because he knows each of us personally, he knows how to, like, succor us individually. Like, he knows how to keep us going, because we're not all the same, and he knows that. And so he's special.
And also, like, you don't have to earn it too. Like,
yeah, absolutely. That's a kick I've been on recently, is he loves us no matter what. And we may feel really down on ourselves or worthless, but we never are to him, ever. That doesn't change.
Gav, while you were talking, this verse came to mind. It says, "When I desire to rejoice, my heart groaneth because of my sins. Nevertheless, I know in whom I have trusted. My God hath been my support. He hath led me through mine afflictions in the wilderness. He hath preserved me upon the waters of the great deep. He hath filled me with his love, even unto the consuming of my flesh." Verse 23, "Behold, he hath heard my cry by day, and he hath given me knowledge by visions in the nighttime." And it just keeps going. And I think sometimes, for me, it's important to remember that faith comes before an increase of power. Like, I think if there's something that I am seeking from God, or, like, wanting to strengthen my relationship, strengthen my trust in him, like, I have to exercise that faith before I get that manifestation. But it's all love from him. It's all support from him. I don't know. I just like those verses.
No, that's a beautiful chapter. I don't even really remember it, but I started skimming after. And in 27, it says, "And why should I yield to sin because of my flesh?" Which is kind of like the question you were asking, like, things that are outside of the gospel, why should I be drawn to those? Why should I suffer those temptations? And it says next, it says, "Yea, why should I give way to temptations that the evil one have placed in my heart to destroy my peace?" And then it keeps going, and it's like, "Lord, redeem my soul." Like, and it just, this whole chapter is about how much he loves Jesus and how much he knows him, and how even though he might fall these temptations, the Lord will still redeem him and love him. And it's like a personal witness, which is really cool.
Yeah. Well, and even in verse 33, it says, "O Lord, wilt thou encircle me around in the robe of thy righteousness?" And it just keeps going verse after verse. "O Lord, I've trusted in thee, and I'll trust in thee forever. Yea, I know that God will give liberally to him that asketh." It's just such a powerful chapter of, if I call upon God, then he will be there. And sometimes I think I'll ask him one time, and I won't feel it, or I won't see it. And I'm like, yeah, this is stupid.
It sucks.
But, like, how many times in this chapter is he like, "Redeem my soul, I'm trusting you. Support me, be there for me. I believe in you, you're my God." Sometimes it takes a lot of persistence.
Yeah. and a lot of faith.
A
Like,
ton of faith.
I don't think I have the faith that Nephi has, you know? Like,
Yeah.
I waver. And so even if I ask, because I waver, I don't get my answers.
Mm-hmm.
But Nephi declaims it, like, boldly. Like, he is great in faith and knows it. It's not a question for him.
Yeah. And I think it's okay if it is a question.
Yeah.
This is actually pretty cool. I was at church yesterday. This girl was talking about wood turning. And she said that you have to center the wood on the lathe. So there's like these two pins on, you center the wood and then it spins. And while it spins, you like shave it and carve it and stuff. She said if this piece of wood, like sometimes it's really easy to center because you just get a good piece or like it's soft wood or whatever. And you can just go right out the gate and it goes really well. But sometimes you'll get a really crazy piece or you'll get something that's impossible to center and you have to keep adjusting and keep adjusting. And if it's not centered and you try and start making those changes and like shaving away at it, then it wobbles and it just doesn't really work out. And I thought that was a really beautiful parallel and concept of like, if I want to be committed to God and like really present in my relationship with him, then I think Christ has to be the center of that. I think sometimes we go to church or we keep the commandments or we do certain things out of like a sense of obedience or diligence or maybe like expectation. If the gospel really is going to be something beautiful in my life and be this treasure to me, then I have to be centered on Christ and Christ alone.
That actually took me back to like a physics class, which is super weird, but I was thinking of like center of gravity. And if your center of gravity is out here and someone pushes you, you'll fall. But if my center of gravity is inside, I'm stable. Nothing can rock me. Nothing can shake me. Nothing can tip me over. Like, I'm grounded. And so if Christ is my center of gravity and I leave it out to the side, I'm weak. I'm vulnerable.
That's
but
cool.
If I have Christ as my center in my core, like in the inside, if it's tight, it's close to me, then I won't be shaken.
Like you're
you
stable.
Know? Yeah.
Yeah. I wanted to talk a little bit about temptation and how we can respond following the example of Christ and how he responds.
How does Christ respond to temptation versus how do we respond to temptation? And like, how does he respond to us when we fall for it? Like that kind of thing.
Yeah.
It's kind of a lot. And as far as how he responds to us when we fall to temptation, it's never as bad as people think it is. I know, you know, Sister Runya's talk where she talks about like when we repent, Christ experiences joy. Like we're using his plan. We're using his sacrifice. If we don't repent, then it's a waste, you know, and that's what makes him sad. That's what makes him frustrated. Like if we fall to temptation and then don't repent, like what a waste, you know? And so that's the only way he's frustrated or upset or whatever, disappointed in us, is if we make the mistake and then don't repent. But oftentimes we think the opposite. We make a mistake and think we're not good enough to repent. We're not worthy of it. And that's so preposterous, like just ridiculous that he already made his sacrifice for everyone, for everything. And for us to not use it, like how stupid of us, but we're mortal and we are a little stupid.
But he loves us stupid. Like,
yeah, he does. We're so lucky.
I was talking to a friend about a specific sin and I was like, I just think, like, I know that I'm not supposed to, and like, I know that it's bad, but honestly, I think like it would be 20% shame from God and like 80% love. And I was like, you know what? I'm kind of okay with that ratio.
Yeah.
Like, I don't really mind that ratio.
Yeah.
And this thing that he said, he was like, actually, Liberty, it's 100% love and 0% shame. No matter what the sin is, no matter who you are, no matter if it's like something big or something small, it's always 100% love. 0% shame.
Yeah.
Like,
have you heard the difference between shame and guilt? I don't know if you're familiar.
Yes, but refresh my memory.
It's like a really cool concept to me that guilt can come from God and it's an okay feeling. It can come from us. Like we make a mistake and we feel guilty. we feel guilty and that's kind of what leads us to repent. But that shameful feeling isn't from God.
Mm.
It isn't from us. That's from the adversary. That's from Satan. Like he puts that in us to drive us further down.
Right.
You know, that shameful feeling is the one that keeps us from repenting, keeps us from becoming better. And guilt is the opposite. Guilt can kind of reinforce us to become better than we already are, make us feel bad about what we've done wrong and
Yeah.
want to do better. But shame drives us further down that hole. And it's a horrible feeling.
You made me think of Moses. I want to say it's Moses, where Satan comes. Okay, it's right here. It says, "And it came to pass that when Moses had said these words, behold, Satan came tempting him, saying, Moses, son of man, worship me. And it came to pass that Moses looked upon Satan and said, Who art thou? For behold, I'm son of God in the similitude of his only begotten. Where is thy glory that I should worship thee? And then it says, Blessed be the name of my God, for his spirit hath not altogether withdrawn from me, or else where is thy glory? For it is darkness unto me, and I can judge between me and God, for God saith unto me, Worship God, for him only shalt thou serve. And I think that's really cool, like when Moses was tempted, Satan's approach was, You are son of man, like you should feel like crap. Like,
Yeah, right.
and his response is actually, Where is your power? Like, my power and my faith and my salvation is in God. And that is where I'll draw my strength. And I just loved that comparison of what's from God and what's from Satan. And when I'm struggling or have questions or doubts or temptations, I think trying to acknowledge the source and think, okay, where is this coming from and where do I want to be focused? Like, what direction do I want to be turned to? When we think of who God is and how part of our identity is his children and his offspring, his heirs. I think that gives a lot of strength and a lot of power.
Yeah. And in that verse, it said, correct me if I'm wrong, it said, like, the spirit isn't withdrawn from me or something along those lines. That's so important to recognize. Like, obviously Moses can because he was a prophet, but it's a lot harder for us to recognize in our moments of, despair. And to recognize, like, the spirit isn't withdrawn from me. Like, God still loves me. He's still here. Because temptation, sin, failure, that's human. And everyone does it. We all do. And so if we can have a little bit of Moses in us and be like, the spirit isn't withdrawn, it'll make everything so much better. It'll make becoming better so much easier. And so I think Moses is a good example in that, the whole verse, but I like that part especially.
Yeah, and I think that's something that's so powerful about the atonement is that Christ is the only person who's had that spirit completely taken away. Like, he's the only person that has had or will ever have to experience being completely separated from God.
Yeah.
And because he did that, and because he went to that place, and because he suffered in that way, we can draw from his strength and his experience and his power and his light because his spirit is with us, right? I
Yeah.
think
Yeah.
that's important to remember too.
Yeah. You know Matthew 11, it's 28 through 30, where it says, like, yoke yourself to Jesus. I'll read it. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Which is just so cool. Like, obviously, we know that. Like, link yourself with Christ, but there's promises there. Like, if you come unto me when you're tired, when you're stressed, when you're heavy laden, when there's too much going on, he says, I will give you rest. And not just like, oh, you're tired, here's some rest. But like, there's a whole topical guide section on rest, or like spiritual rest. Like, when we have those wrestles or doubts or fears or despairs, like, if we link ourselves to Christ and make it our first effort, then we will have that spiritual rest that we need. He'll take away the wrestle and the struggle.
And I think verse 30 for me has always kind of had a dual meaning because it says, My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think sometimes that makes me think like when we're connected with Christ, like all of our problems are made easy. And it's not necessarily like that.
Yeah.
Christ gives us power and he gives us strength. But also, I think sometimes following Christ and being a disciple of Christ, I think there is a price to pay. And there are things you have to sacrifice and things you have to give up. But I think Christ is saying, this relationship and this connection with me, like this light that I'm giving you, might be kind of hard. If you're with me, we're in it together.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes that's something that I have to remember, that it's not like Christ takes us from hard things, but with light, with him, with like the power that comes from the temple and covenants and going to church and like living in a way that I have Christ with me, gives me strength and gives me power. But I don't think that's necessarily saying like it is easy.
Yeah, being a disciple is by no means easy. It's like a really hard ask.
It's hard.
Like it's so hard.
Yeah.
And God asks a lot of us because he knows we're capable, but it's really hard. And so it takes a lot of faith to be a disciple. And he gives us the blessings and the covenants and the promises in return to make it worth it. But in the moment, it's so difficult to listen, to obey, to follow, to even take the time to do the little things. Even if you're fully believing, taking the time to read your scriptures, taking your time to pray, picking what kind of music you listen to, like the little things that, you know, center your life on Christ, the gospel, Heavenly Father. It's hard, but it makes it worth it, you know?
Yeah. Actually, I met Gavin because we both did Institute Council at Utah Valley Institute, which the year just ended. So we've been on this calling, in this calling together for a year, and then we just got released. But so many examples are coming to mind of times where we were expected to like show up and plan something or set something up or like organize an event or show up to these meetings. It was a big responsibility.
Yeah.
And I think there were so many days where I was like, I cannot do this today.
Yep.
Like, I cannot do this today. There's like one in particular. We had this giant Halloween party.
Yeah.
And that was like not that big a responsibility for me. Like, all I was supposed to do was come help set up. And he was like running the whole thing. But that day I was in such a bad mood and I was like, I do not want to go to this stupid party.
Yeah.
But I like got my act together and I went and I had so much fun. Like,
it was a blast.
I had so much fun being with people and serving with people and like being around the teachers and just in this environment of like life and fun.
Mm-hmm.
I think sometimes going into things we're asked to do, I'm like, I do not want to do this. And I just have so many examples that are coming to mind that as I've served and as I've done it anyway, the things that I've gotten in return are like tenfold what I've given. And I think that's something really cool about the gospel, because there's that silly little cartoon where he has like, give me your teddy bear, and then he has a giant one behind his back. Mm-hmm. Have you seen that?
Yeah, yeah.
And it's just that principle that whatever he asks us to give, whatever he asks us to do, the blessings that he has on the other side of it and the ways that he wants us to grow and become far outweigh whatever we're asked to give.
Yeah.
I think that just says a lot about his character and his goodness, his desire for us to become more like him.
Yeah.
Because you did a lot. Like, he did a lot.
I was busy.
He was busy.
Now that you mention it, student council totally represents verse 30 to me. Like, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Because our purpose as the council was entirely 100% yoked with Christ's purpose, with that mission. And so it made everything, though it seemed hard and was difficult, it made it a lot easier. Like, I'm sure you can count miracles on hands, like all the miracles that happened, maybe even not at just your things, but other people's things or at my events.
Yeah, for sure.
Like, I can count miracles from the events I planned where it seemed impossible. It seemed just so unlikely that it was going to go anything well, like just so bad. And we got there and just put the work in, and it was tiring, but it made it so much easier. Like, just miracles of people showing up that I didn't know. Like, God sent those people to me because I needed them. You know, all these miracles of things working out, and we got to be able to carry on that work. I don't know, just a testimony to me that if we serve, if we try to carry out God's will, we'll be blessed for it. And maybe even not just in our daily life, but the work will get done, you know?
Yeah.
Like, even though I might think it's going to be horrible, the work gets done, you know?
And especially, like, just to give you guys some context, with these events that we're talking about, like, what were the numbers last year, like, before you? It was probably,
the year before
like,
me?
Yeah.
Their biggest event was 1,000 people.
Okay. And so we had this opening carnival, and we're like, I love, like, this story is so, like, awesome to me. Because Maybe you should tell it, but we have this opening carnival, and everyone was, at least in my what I remember, I think everyone was so like, I hope people come to this. Like, I really hope people come to this.
Yeah.
Okay, carry
Yeah,
away.
no, we
Take
were
it
so
away.
worried that people just wouldn't show up, and it was like the fourth day of school, and so we had no time to advertise or market, and so we worked really hard on doing it other ways, and we were like, wow, 1,000 people, we sure hope we can like reach that. Like that would be so cool if we could get 1,000 people, and ended up being 4,000 people there. Like it was slammed. We planned food for 1,000 people and it was gone 45 minutes into the
People were
event.
like going to Costco
They
multiple
had to go
times,
make
like,
runs to get Costco and get
yeah.
ice cream and just get whatever they could. And we wasted so much budget. But God made it worth it. We found budget elsewhere later. We made up for it. But we were able to
Yeah.
minister to so many people and invite so many people to a consecrated building that
Yeah.
they can't feel that peace other places, And so many miracles just from trying to do God's will, it gets done. And later we're like, oh, that totally worked out. And it's
Right.
like, duh, of course it did.
Duh. And I feel like after that event, everyone was on fire. God will give, and He will carry and bless.
Yeah,
Like, super cool.
100%. I was reading, kind of go back a little bit to our conversation before. I was reading this verse in church yesterday also. It was 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, and through a couple. And it says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And so, I don't know, I like that scripture when it talks about how heavy life is, and it's heavy. And you're asking, like, how do we sacrifice what we want now for what we want most, being like glory, salvation, the celestial kingdom? And we're troubled, but not distressed. Like, we are. I'm troubled, but I'm not distressed. Like, life's hard, but it'll be all right. Like, that's just the motto. And like, we're perplexed, truly. I'm like, how is this all happening? But I'm not in despair. Like it just happens. And maybe persecuted isn't the right word, like they were in the Bible or in the early saints of the church, but persecuted by Satan, by temptation. Like we are persecuted just in different ways, but not forsaken. God hasn't abandoned us. And those little, the one thing and then the next thing, like all the parallels, and it's like, we're this but not this. And like that's really powerful. It reads like a Dr. Seuss book to me. It's like, we're this, but not this. And it just repeats it over and over again. And we're like, yeah, you're so right. We're not these things. We're totally okay. And Satan's in relentless pursuit of us the same way like Jesus is, because Satan's floundering. Like he knows we're so close. Like we are doing such good work here. We're making all these steps, the progress, and he hates it. And so he's just as much in pursuit of us as Christ is. And so we are equally persecuted, I think, these days as they were then,
Well, and like he's sweating bullets.
Yeah.
Like that makes me so happy.
We got him all riled up. Like he's pulling out everything he can from his arsenal just to throw at us. And it's not working. Like it might work here or there, but as a church, as a people, as Zion, the saints, the people, we're doing all right. Like we have so much good going on that we are just unfazed.
I love that. And I especially love that last one, but not forsaken,
Yeah.
right? Like in the gospel, in life, in whatever trial, you are never ever forsaken by God.
Yep.
You are never alone, you're never left to your own devices, like in whatever circumstance, you're not forsaken. And I think that's so powerful.
Yeah.
I just love to ask through your experiences and through like gaining a testimony and working with your questions, like what have you learned about the Savior through kind of that process of strengthening your faith?
I've learned that he'll work with me, that he truly will meet me where I'm at. And I don't know if you remember this, but we actually first met in an institute class before council
Oh,
with
I
Guy
do.
Johnson. It was called Amazed by Grace, which the whole class was about, Christ's grace, which we don't talk about enough in our church, about how like we'll do what we can and grace makes up the difference. And that's not an excuse for us to try any less, but if we're trying our best, even if it's very little, he'll meet us all the way down. Or we could try our best and we're doing really good right now and he'll meet us here. Like he will always make up the difference for us and he has for me. I have my questions and I just keep trying and it feels impossible. Like even just recently I've had hard questions and not known what I was doing. but I keep going. And then eventually I'll get a witness, or I'll feel the Spirit, or I'll feel His presence. I'll know He's just working in me or through me. I think often times when I've had the biggest questions in my life, when I just keep trying, God can still work through me. The Savior can still work through me. He can impact other people, even though I don't know. And that's so powerful to me that a broken vessel can still be a powerful one. Like a broken vessel can still save other people. And I think that has been such a strong witness to me that God lives, that our Savior's here, that He loves us, because a broken me can still help other people. And so, why doubt? Like, how can I doubt that? Because He can still use me for good. And so I think I've learned that a lot about the Savior, is that he can meet me where I am and still use me for good even when I don't know.
I think like God loves broken things. Like God is in the business of fixing broken things.
Yep.
God is in the business of loving broken things. Like it is his whole purpose and his whole being is to love, to be a creator, to be a healer. I think if I weren't broken, if I didn't need Christ desperately every day, that would be kind of lame. Like that'd be
Yeah.
kind of sad.
Have you heard the song Broken by Kenneth Cope? He's an older church music guy, and I actually got to meet him on my mission. He's really great, and you should listen to it. It's a beautiful song, but it says, "Broken clouds give rain. Broken soil grows grain. Broken bread feeds man for one more day." Like all these things, broken storms yield light, the break of day heals night. Broken pride turns blindness into sight. And then the chorus, it says, "Broken souls that need his mending, broken hearts for offering. Could it be that God loves broken things?" It's like all these things through scriptures, like broken bread, we do that every week. Like all these things, and it's also just a really pretty song, and I feel the Spirit through music a lot. But like God truly does love broken things and needs us broken to mend us, you know? I think mend is such a good word, like the repair, the mending of our souls, of our spirits, of our hearts. It makes us better. And so, yeah, God does love broken things. And the last verse it says, it like changes and it's like God loves broken me. And I'm like, yeah, he does. He loves me.
I like to end all of the
Yeah.
things asking the same question. Gav, how do you hear God's voice? And how do you know that he loves you?
I feel like that's one of my struggles, actually, is knowing how I hear God's voice, like knowing how God speaks to me. And sometimes I struggle with that. And recently, I've learned that he speaks to me through music. And always has. I love music. Whenever I'm struggling, I'll try and make an effort to play like spiritual music, and it uplifts me. It changes my mood, it changes my heart, it changes my desires. And so God can really work through me through music. I can hear his voice, I can feel prompted through music, I can feel at peace, all these things. And he also speaks to me through other people. When I'm trying my best and feel like I'm not good enough, he often sends someone to let me know that, you know, they see light in me. When I feel dark, they're like, you have such a light. And I'm like, really? Because I don't feel it. And having that person sent to remind me can totally just kick me back into gear for another day, another week, another moment. I think that's how God speaks to me. And as far as knowing my Savior, I've just had too many experiences in my life with him just mending me, you know, making me whole or feel whole, that I can't deny it. You know, I can't shake that feeling ever. And so that's how I know him, because I've had the experiences and I always remember those. I call them my spiritual anchors, those anchoring points. Whenever I doubt, I go back to knowing in that moment years ago, and it carries me through.
Amen. Thanks, Gav.
Thank you.
Thanks for coming on.